Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good morning. We're going to talk today about a terrible tragedy that occurred on September 6, 2018, the accidental murder of Botham Jean. You may remember hearing this on the news. It was really headline news for quite a while during the time of its occurrence. But what really made an impression on me was the fact that I learned later that this family are members of the Church of Christ, that the individuals involved are our brothers and sisters in Christ. What happened was a woman who was a former police officer for the Dallas Police Force. She had a concealed weapon permit and knew how to use it. And she accidentally got off on the wrong floor of her multi-level apartment building. It was late at night. And she took out her key and she opened the door to what she thought was her apartment. Sadly, Botham, or Bo as he was known, hadn't locked his door. But she put the key in the door thinking she'd unlocked it and she was in her apartment. She looked up and this man who she thought was in her apartment comes walking toward her. And she says that twice she said, "Stop, show me your hands." And he didn't say anything. Maybe he was droggy. It was late at night. I don't know. But for some reason or other, he just slowly moved toward Amber and did not show her his hands. And so she said she feared for her life. So she shot him twice, then turned on the light and was horrified to realize she was in someone else's apartment. And there is this unarmed man bleeding out before her. She called 911. She did CPR and that kind of thing to the best of her ability. But by the time the paramedics came, he was pronounced dead on arrival. What a horrifying accident and thing to go through. This family attends currently at the West Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. And Brant Jean, the 18-year-old younger brother of Bo, was on the public stage all over international news and exhibited grace, kindness, and compassion and forgiveness. And I think showed the true light of Christ as he made an amazing testimony before the judge and the cameras in his witness impact statement. The Dallas District Attorney, Mr. John Croissant, said, "This was an extraordinary act of healing and forgiveness. In my 37 years of practicing law, I have never seen anything like it." And so when it was time to make his witness impact statement, he loved his brother. They were very close. His life would never be the same. But this brother in Christ was on the witness stand and looked over at Amber Geyer at the defendant's table and said, and I quote, "I love you like anyone else, and I'm not going to hope that you rot and die in jail. I want what is best for you, and it appears that you are truly sorry." She broke down in tears on the stage when she talked about what happened. From the whole time this came to light, she was extremely remorseful and very sad. And so Brant said, I can see that you are sorry and therefore I forgive you. If you go to God and ask him, Amber, he will forgive you too. And Amber, I think giving your life to Christ is the best thing you could do for Bo, and the best thing that could happen from this unfortunate tragedy. And then Brant did something that's very unusual. He asked the judge if he could walk around the witness stand and could hug Amber. And the judge said yes. And so he walked around the witness stand, and this is the picture that went viral, that everyone was just amazed at, this forgiving spirit of the offended party, Brant, toward this accidental murder of his brother. He then asked the judge, I brought something for Amber. May I give her a gift? The judge said yes, and he pulled out a Bible, and he says, I want to give you this Bible, and I'd like to have an opportunity to study with you so you can know the Lord and we all can see Bo again together one day. The judge shed a tear. Everyone in the courtroom was broken up. And I'm just so thankful for this brother and his forgiving spirit. God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness is amazing. And he experienced that in becoming a Christian. God continues to forgive us even as we continue to fall short. And so he experienced that, and he took this opportunity to pass it on. I couldn't think of a better example of the awesome power of forgiveness than what our brother in Christ, Brant, did on that day. You know, forgiveness is not just the center of the gospel and our own salvation, but it ought to be a way of life among believers. I've often said that the key to a successful marriage is not just being able to say, I love you, and mean it. But perhaps more important even than the words, I love you, for the success of a long-term marriage and family are the words, I forgive you. Because a marriage is made up of two imperfect people. And at times we're going to hurt and offend each other, and we have to be ready to forgive. For those of you that were here on Saturday, I talked about a sort of a paradigm, and that 12-page handout on the back of your material is what I recommend you use to help couples that are in crisis and need assistance. And at the times that it, quote, doesn't take or doesn't work, frequently the reason is that one of the parties cannot let go of the hurt and not forgive their spouse. So the wall remains between them and they can't reconcile. So you can allow sort of love deposits to be made and the relationship to heal. You can't have healing when there's been sin without forgiveness, obviously. So I just want to welcome everybody here, especially our visitors to the Gooch Lane Church of Christ. We are a place where godly families build eternal homes. And I want to talk about this subject today because it is so important in so many areas, and especially maintaining close family relationships, both in the physical family as well as in the church family. Sometimes churches split because there's been offenses and there's been a lack of a openness and forgiving spirit. Believe it or not, this subject of forgiveness is actually extremely controversial. And a lot of well-known and respected gospel preachers argue about how to apply a lot of this. And it's one of the few areas my wife and I, for many decades, differed on in regards to how to understand some of the nuances of this subject. A couple of years ago, the light went on, and I think I've finally been able to thread the needle and sort of figure out how all these things fit together in an appropriate manner. So for me, it's been like this aha experience, and so I hope you will experience something similar as we deal with some of the more thorny questions about the subject of forgiveness. I get questions about this a lot. Frequently, people will come up to me and say, "Brother Hunter, do I have to forgive someone before they even ask or repent?" And the reason I put that in quotes is because the answer to that question depends upon how you define forgiveness. A lot of the problem in discussing this subject is semantics and what we mean by the word forgive. Secondly, people say, well, is forgiveness equivalent to forgiving? A lot of people say you have to forgive and forget. Well, how am I supposed to forget that this happened? After all, every time I reflect on how I'm supposed to forget this, I find myself remembering it. It's so frustrating. And so are we really required to forgive and forget? Is that what God calls us to do? One of the verses that's helpful to me in this is Psalm 86 and verse 5, where David says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, for your mercy and loving kindness are abundant." I think this verse hints at the answer to the first question we asked earlier. I want you to notice that forgiveness, as far as God is concerned, is not unconditional. He says, "I will be ready to forgive." When we come to God with humility and penitence, then when we draw nigh unto God, He draws nigh unto us. We can always count on God accepting our sincere repentance. And we need to use that as an example and forgive others, even if they've really hurt us. But notice, it's not unconditional, and it is conditional in this case upon us coming to Him and truly repenting with a humble heart. In 1 John 2, we're told, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." In other words, because Jesus did what He did for us in offering up His blood sacrifice, then we vertically can have confidence that our relationship is right with God and we can have peace of mind. And some people pray for forgiveness and intellectually accept God's forgiveness, but emotionally they still carry all the guilt with them. And that is so unfortunate. Listen, if your slate is truly wiped clean in heaven, then you can wipe it clean on the earth and move on without guilt. Christianity is not about having a bunch of guilt trips all the time. The discipleship journey is about a joy ride. There's not supposed to be guilt trips if we just humbly come before God and repent and let it go. You know, when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," we're familiar with that verse. But what's he really talking about? Free from what? Well, I think he's basically talking about free from the burden and guilt of sin. What a great blessing that is in our lives. What I want to talk about today is four things, actually. First, I want to look at the divine promise or standard of forgiveness. Secondly, I want to look at some of these definitions which help us to understand what the Bible teaches about this. Thirdly, I want to look at some implications of forgiveness in our interpersonal relationships, and then finally conclude with some very important biblical admonitions. Micah says in Micah 7 and verse 19, he's talking to hard-hearted Israelites who predicts that one of these days their hearts will be softened. And speaking of God, he promises this. He says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. And you will hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's a wonderful picture of the depth and the completeness of God's forgiveness. It's like you take something and you throw it way out into the sea, and then you put up a no fishing sign on top of it. I mean, it's like you never have to deal with those sins again. I love the fact that after David sins with Bathsheba, and then the subsequent murder of Uriah the Hittite, and he gets forgiveness from God, and boy, does he ever repent. Psalm 31, Psalm 51, these wonderful penitential psalms. That sin is never mentioned again. There's one reference in a genealogy to Bathsheba, but we talk about David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba. We talk about it all the time. But in God's plan and his Holy Spirit, it's put behind him and it's not held out against him again, even in history. That's the nature of God's forgiveness and his willingness not to hold things against us once we completely repent. Obviously, there may be earthly consequences for certain types of sins, but we can say with great confidence that when we stand before God in judgment, that those forgiven sins will not be something we'll have to be embarrassed about or give an account for. Another divine promise that I really love is where we're told in Psalm 103 and verse 12 that I have removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. That's fascinating to me. Why didn't he say, I've removed your transgressions from you as far as the north is from the south? Why the east from the west? Well, if you'll picture a globe with me, if you travel north long enough, you eventually get to the North Pole, and then what do? You start traveling south. So you meet up. But if you start traveling east and you keep on traveling east, you never go west. So you never have to meet up or face those sins ever again. And that's a beautiful picture of what's involved in God's forgiveness. And again, back to King David, one of those penitential psalms. I really love Psalm 32 and verse 5. He says, then I acknowledge my sin. In other words, I came clean. And I did not cover up my iniquity. He admitted to Nathan, everyone present there in the throne room when he was confronted, I have sinned. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And David said, you forgave, notice this, the guilt of my sin. I think that's really important because sometimes people pray for forgiveness, but they still carry the guilt. No, Jesus bore that guilt for us on the cross so we don't have to. That's how we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice is know that the guilt is gone. It's a joyride now. One of joy and peace and not one of constant guilt trips. The awesome dynamic power of forgiveness is absolutely amazing. And the joy of our salvation, as David said in Psalm 51, can be restored. So we often look at these verses and focus on the vertical aspect, which is certainly where we ought to start. But let's remember there are horizontal implications of all of that. If we receive this kind of forgiveness, then we ought to be magnanimous toward others, as Brandt was magnanimous toward Amber Guyer. And if we're going to understand how to deal with even deep offenses that occur sometimes in the body of Christ, we need to recognize that when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed peace on earth and joy, right, has come. joy to the world. And the reason is Jesus is going to model for us what true forgiveness is, and then his disciples will be able to pass that on to others, so that if people were really true Christians, there wouldn't be war. There'd be peace among men. With that in mind, let's look at what these different words that are translated forgive really means. There's two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated to forgive. The most common one is a word which means to remit a debt, and it's used metaphorically. So picture incurring a debt and you owe it, and then someone comes along and says, "We haven't paid it, but I'm going to forgive you at your request." And so he crosses out or blots out the debt. So even though it's clear that you still owe the debt, it's been forgiven and it's no longer expected to be repaid. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, he talks about the fact that we're to forgive. We ask for forgiveness based on how we forgive our debtors who have sinned against us. Forgive us our debts. Frequently in the Bible, sin and debt are synonymous. And so some of the modern translations don't use the word debt. They just use the word sin, because that's what Jesus is talking about. Forgive us our sins even as we forgive those who sin against us. But the real word there has to do with releasing someone from a debt. Sometimes in working with couples, I'll point out what forgiveness is like, and I'll say, you know, we kind of have a sense, the carnal side of us, where if someone has sinned against us, we think, you know, I don't get mad, I just get even. And we think we have this right. Well, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. Forgiveness is giving up that, quote, right to get back at the other person, because vengeance doesn't belong to us. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, right? And so sometimes when they acknowledge certain offenses that have caused problems in their marriage that haven't been dealt with, I'll have the party say, "I forgive you, I release you." Actually use the word, "I'm going to let go of this." And then you hope the other party will say, "Thank you. I accept your offer or your apology." And that's where healing can come, where you truly forgive the debt and any right to call that debt due at a later time, or to hold resentment about the lack of that debt being paid. It's another Greek word. It's where we get the word grace, charis. And frequently it talks about forgiving someone, and the idea is you give them the gift or the grace of letting this go and not holding it against them. Now, I want you to know that in the Bible, forgiveness is always about reconciliation and letting this go so you can put the relationship back the way it was before. When we pray to God and ask for forgiveness, that's what we want. The sin has caused separation between us and God, but then when we sincerely ask God for forgiveness, now we can be put back in full relationship with Him. But in the English language, we use forgiveness in another way as well. The definition of forgiveness is an attitude of heart which restores the offender to the former state and to the affections of the offended one. That's the biblical definition. But the second definition that we often use in the English language is to cease to feel resentment against someone or to seek payback. And I think making sure that you're aware of what kind of forgiveness you're talking about helps us to understand how all these passages fit together. We just read before the lesson today Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And the parallel passage is Colossians 3:13. "Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." So notice, God is the standard and the model for us to follow if we're going to have true restoration of a relationship. But let me ask you something. Does God ever forgive sin in the Bible, reconcile to us, without first requiring repentance on the part of the sinner? Well, I can tell you, I've looked, Old and New Testament, there are no examples of God giving forgiveness without first having repentance. Now, he's eager for us to repent. He is waiting for us to do so, and he will quickly draw nigh to us if we draw nigh to him. But this idea that we're supposed to restore relationships and forgive each other, even if the other party hasn't asked or even wants reconciliation, would cause us to think that God holds us to a higher standard than he holds himself. That's just not true. The standard is what God and Christ have said for us. Forgiveness, as far as restoring relationships and reconciling, only comes when it's preceded by repentance. And this kind of forgiveness is not optional. We're told we must forgive others. Consider Luke 17, verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And notice this, if he repents, forgive him. Does that sound like this is supposed to be done without repentance? No. And forgiveness throughout the Bible is conditional on repentance. We're told that, you know, what must I do to be saved? And they're told, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 1 John 1:9, we're clearly told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to come clean like David did before we can get God's forgiveness. And that's what the Bible teaches about forgiveness when you're talking about restoring a relationship. One of the things I find really fascinating in this study is nowhere does the Bible say that we are to forgive our enemies. Do you know that? It says we're to love our enemies, pray for our enemies, bless our enemies. Never says just blatantly forgive your enemies. And a lot of people say, well, Brother Hunter, what about Jesus on the cross? I mean, Jesus himself gave us this example. These people are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And here he's magnanimous and he forgave all those people. No, look carefully at what Jesus said here. Now, I want you to remember that all sin is against God, right? So ultimately, these people sinned against Jesus. Now, he could have looked at these people up on the cross and said, I forgive you. He could have done that because they sinned against him. Lots of times in his personal ministry, you'll find that Jesus would see a person's heart of faith and their humility, and he'd say, I forgive you of your sins. Your faith hath made you whole. He could do that. He'd done it in the past. He didn't do that here. What did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. In other words, Father, don't hold this great miscarriage of injustice and these awful things that are happening to me. Don't hold this against these people on my account. These people ever come to their senses and repent, I want you to forgive them. That's the spirit. He's willing to forgive, but not without repentance. I mean, it isn't too much longer until you have the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the people hear the gospel. A lot of the very people that were there that day and saw Jesus crucified were in the crowd. And they say, what must we do to be saved? He doesn't say, you don't have to do anything. Jesus forgave you on the cross. Don't you remember? No, he didn't forgive them on the cross. He gave them the opportunity now, if they repent and are baptized for the remission of their sins, to be a part of God's family, even though they were part of the crucifixion. A lot of people have a hard time understanding how this all fits together. If someone is in a marriage and, just for sake of illustration, let's say the husband becomes a womanizer. I just recently dealt with a situation where the husband was cheating multiple times on the wife. She found out about it. She said, "I will forgive you. Let's go to counseling. I want to save our marriage and our family. But you have to just say you're sorry and quit cheating on me." He said, "I am not sorry, and I have no intention of stopping cheating on you. I'm not going to give up this relationship that I have with this current woman." Well, does that woman have any choice but to sever that relationship? What if she just says, "Well, I forgive you anyway, and everything's going to be fine"? No, it's not going to be fine. Adultery doesn't automatically sever the marriage vows or the marriage relationship. You can have healing here, but the party that is guilty of sin needs to acknowledge the sin, humbly ask forgiveness from the mate that's been betrayed, and commit to stop committing adultery if that marriage is ever going to be healed and saved. This idea that forgiveness is just sort of automatic is just not biblical and not true. And yet a lot of people think otherwise. But if a person does come and ask your forgiveness, you need to let it go. You must, if you're going to be Christ-like. Put yourself to the test. Is the relationship now the same as before the offense when they've come to you and said, "I was wrong, I forgive you"? Do you feel as kindly toward them now as before? If not, you've not really forgiven them. You forgive others as Christ hath forgiven you. Now, I want to pause to point out something very important. Trust and forgiveness are two different things. You know, oftentimes trust goes out in buckets when you find out about some terrible thing that's happened. And then over time, it comes back and drops. Trust takes a long time to rebuild, but forgiveness can come and should come in an instant once the person asks. That's the power of you're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's the spirit we ought to have toward each other. Now, somebody says, "Well, I'll forgive, but I will never forget." Well, usually that is said with bitterness and animosity, kind of like, "I'm going to bury the hatchet, but I'm going to keep the handle up so later on if I need to, I can use it against the other person." That is not an appropriate attitude. That, of course, is not forgiveness. And let me remind you that just because you say, "I can't reconcile this marriage or this relationship unless there's an acknowledgement of the offense and a request for forgiveness," it doesn't mean that that's an excuse for you to hold bitterness in your heart toward this other person. Not at all. And that's where I think people kind of get confused about this. In the English language, we talk about forgiving someone in that I'm not going to hold this against you as far as wishing you harm or you know, holding this in my heart and being bitter against you. And so that's where the confusion comes in. The word, as a Bible student, we shouldn't use the word forgive in that context. We need to understand that I've got a forgiving spirit towards you, and I wish you well, and I pray that God will bless you, and you'll eventually come to your senses. There is no excuse to ever hold a grudge against anyone. That's part of the uniqueness of Christianity. From your heart, you must forgive your brother his trespasses. Consider, for example, the parable of the prodigal son. The father here represents God. And when the son decides to rebel, he lets him go. He doesn't chase him down. But he's praying for him the whole time that he'll come back and come to his senses. And when he does come back, he rushes out to meet him and forgives him. He's ready to forgive. That's the attitude that God has toward us. And that's the attitude that we ought to have toward others. But Broken relationships cannot be healed with automatic forgiveness. One-way forgiveness does not restore relationships. So, how can I forgive and forget? Well, first of all, I think people often misunderstand Hebrews 8 and verse 12, where he says, I will remember your sins no more. Some people get the idea that God has some sort of divine amnesia or some sort of divine eraser, and so he doesn't even remember that this happened. No, that's not the nature of God, who is omniscient. God doesn't forget that the sin happened. You look down at the record book and the debt is there. It's just blotted out by the blood of Christ. And you can see all the past sins. God doesn't forget our sins happened, and we are not expected to do so either. I mean, this poor woman who hears that her husband has betrayed her, even if the husband asks forgiveness and she forgives him, do you think that woman is going to ever forget that that happened? Are you kidding me? And some people have guilt because, well, I can't forget this. God doesn't expect you to forget it. He expects you to be determined not to erase it from your memory, but to recognize that you just now do not hold it against the person. You don't bring it up again. Am I expected to forget? Isaiah 43 verse 18 says, remember not the former things. Again, this is not memory loss. Isaiah 43:25, God says he does not remember their sins after listing them. So, the NASV translates this properly. It's not remember not. It's do not call to mind. Don't dwell on these past times where people have hurt you or betrayed you. That would cause bitterness in your spirit and just destroy your peace of mind. So what does remember no more mean? One can completely forgive and still remember the sin. We're only human. I think a good example of this is Clara Barton, who established the Red Cross. Here's a stamp that was put out in her honor. She was an amazing woman. And she was asked one time about a news reporter who had published this salacious story about all these awful things she supposedly did. It was fake news, wasn't true. And the reporter, says, well, what do you think about this person now that he's been exposed for having slandered you? And she said, I pray for him. And I distinctly remember forgetting that that ever happened. That's what God does. He distinctly remembers forgetting it ever happened, and he doesn't hold it against us. And you know what? You and I can do that too. Not that you erase the event like it never occurred. This isn't about amnesia. This is about people being magnanimous enough to say, yes, that person did that against me, but I don't hold that against them anymore, and I do not wish them ill will in any way. And if they ask for forgiveness, I am ready to forgive. That's what these passages are teaching. We must hold no malice toward anyone. Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's the same spirit of Jesus who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We must pray for those who seek our harm. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44. And I'm impressed with 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against Jehovah by refusing to pray for you. So we pray for our enemies. We pray for everyone, wishing them the best, and we leave vengeance in the hands of God. So, forgiveness, of course, is to be unlimited. Unto 70 times 7 is what Jesus said. And it is not optional. Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One friend of mine said, we need to add to the 5 steps, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and forgive people when they ask. Because if you don't do that, all the other doesn't matter. You will not be saved. We will receive mercy based upon how merciful we are. You know, one of the things that has really helped me in life, we've all had times where people have said untrue things and it's really offended us greatly. And one of the things that has really helped me, when we look at passages like, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure will be measured to you. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Is that if someone's done something against me, this is my chance to secure a huge bucket of grace for me at judgment. I don't know about you, but I want a big bucket. I don't want a thimbleful. And so if I'm really gracious toward other people and give them the benefit of the doubt and have this forgiving spirit, then that's the way God's going to judge me in judgment. These people in some ways have done me a favor. This is a chance for me to secure a huge bucket of grace at judgment. Thank you for this opportunity. And whether you ever repent of what you've done to me or not, I'm not going to hold any grudge against you. And I will forgive you if you ever come to your senses and ask for forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's what we see modeled for us, of course, in this situation of Brant Jean and what he did on that day. You know, the prosecuting attorney, in her closing arguments, the prosecuting attorney said this: "To the defendant, he was just a silhouette in a room. To everyone who knew Beau, he was the brightest light in the room." I'm sure Beau was a good light, but the real light that day, at least in the courtroom, was Brant Jean and his magnanimous attitude of forgiveness toward Amber Geyer. And we need to all make sure that we take on the forgiveness we have received and pass it on to others. You know, at the dawn of the 19th century, Napoleon controlled Europe, and there was a woman there who came forward when her son was about to be prosecuted and basically given the death sentence. And she threw herself before Napoleon and said, "He's all I have, pardon my son." And Napoleon said, "How can I? Justice demands his death. He's committed a capital crime." And she said, "I'm not asking for justice, I'm asking for mercy." And Napoleon indignantly, apparently, said, "He doesn't deserve mercy." And the woman said, "If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And at that, Napoleon pardoned her son. Now, the next time you want somebody to get their just desserts, get just exactly what they deserve, remember what would happen to you and me if we get what we deserve at judgment. We don't want justice at judgment. We want mercy. And so we need to have mercy toward others if we expect to receive mercy. And we need to cultivate that in our families and in our congregations. And that's the way you have unity and peace and joy. Listen well. Thank you so much. If there's anyone that needs prayers or interested in doing the things necessary to be reconciled to God, which means you need to repent and be baptized, this is your opportunity to do so now, as together we stand and we sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.